We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, which is on page 1227. And we're going to start our reading from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Yes, you're probably already thinking, this, and perhaps part of the political side of me is, you know, as I like to encourage people to vote, that, you know, when you get to vote for Jake, bring on a full-time pastor, because what's going to happen now? But All You Need Is Love. Yeah, that's perhaps one of the most famous pop songs about love. I saw a few people just, the feet just starting to tap, and memory lane for those 60s children. There have been numerous songs about love, haven't there? I wouldn't ask you to count them up over the years, but it's been estimated that there's more than 100 million love songs that have been recorded. Now, I don't quite know how they've managed to count all those up, but that's what the stats say. But there's been actually a study on the psychology of music, which determined that about 67%, okay, 67%, six out of 10 of lyrics in every song every decade since the 60s, okay, since those 60s times, and since Beatles, so since then, were somehow about love. All you need is love. Well, but maybe it's rather, in this world we're in, it's rather all you need is to be loved. I mean, the world's view of love is often warped. Social media, which is so prevalent, you know, if you look on there, if ever you get involved in that in some way or form, or adverts, displays of love and compassion mainly reflects on that person who's posting what they want to see, the picture or the statement, and their own loveliness. But you know, this morning we're going to be finding out about true love. In fact, you've had a series of one-off sermons, it actually follows on well from last week's consideration of Psalm 118 with Nick Mott of God's enduring love. You'll recall that. And it's great, isn't it, when we see the sort of Holy Spirit putting together a sermon series. But look, this Beatles song wasn't actually that far off in many ways. All you need is love. Because actually, it's all you need is God's love. So, let's just go back. Let's go back into this. I pressed the wrong thing. Let's get back there. That's okay. Right, I've got it there. There we go. So, God is love. The word love appears, how many times do you reckon, in 1 John? What do you reckon? Any takers? What do you reckon? Oh. I'll do a bit of resource for a bit lower. It's 46 times in 1 John. In fact, 60 or so times in the Gospel of John. So he's serious. John is serious about us understanding and knowing God's love. But actually, if we look through and if you think about it, our expectations, you know, of what John would write about, we may think that we'd expect that he'd write about God is loving. Now, God is loving, but know what John is writing here, and I encourage you, if you haven't already, just to turn back to 1 John 4. It's 1227, if you've still got it there. It's actually, God is love. Now, Emil Brunner, I just looked this up, I'd known about this person before, but he's apparently a Swiss theologian, and he said, the most daring statement, God is love, the most daring statement that has ever been made in human language is God is love. And God is not just sort of one example of love, and not even really, the greatest, as he is, but not even, actually here, this is what, not John, not even the greatest example of love. But here, John wants to point out that God is love itself. That is massive. That's a huge thing today. And John repeats his primary message that God is the source of love and is love in the verses of 1 John, beginning with verse 7 and verse 8. Do look at that again with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then just turn to, in 1 John 4, to verse 16, just a bit further than we read. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So, what is love? So we've got 1 John 4, verse 10. If you just have a look at that there. This is love. Okay, so we'll get the answer from John. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And someone helpfully reminding of us that earlier in the Gospel of John, John 3, 16. And then 1 John 5, just turn over, 1 chapter 5, verse 3. So what is love? In fact, this is love, for God to keep his commands. And then if you just, sorry to just keep you active, to flick with your fingers, just to 2 John, chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, from the very beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So just go back to 1 John 4 again. So really, what we're looking at is so important, isn't it? What is love? And it's important because we need to recognise that love is not just some sort of abstract concept, some just fluffy concept that we sometimes think about. Love is really important. Love in the Bible, it's embodied in action. So John here does not get wrapped up in what is love, but actually really the question is more about what love does. And so we know love. We know love from John pointing us to by what it does. So God loved, so he sent. That's in 1 John 4, verse 10. He sent. We love, so we obey. And we see that further in 1 John 5, 3. You don't have to turn to it. And 2 John 1, verse 6. God loved, then there's an action, so he sent. We love, so we obey. So each mention of this is love, this is love, this is love, in those three verses on the screen there, is followed by exemplary action. Now, as Simon was saying, it's not easy for us who speak English to kind of truly get the love thing. I mean, I'm not saying that, I don't mean that we are less romantic than the Italians or whatever, and this is going to get me into such dangerous ground. I mean that our language, English, our English language, can make the word love ambiguous or elastic. We talked about the food thing. I mean, I could have said at the end of a week, I'm not sure if you do this on a Friday thing. I know the Williamses used to often do this. I'm not sure if you still do this. Is, you know, love a fish and chips takeaway. I don't know if that continues. Is that a tradition still? I could have also said on Friday, I could have said to Janet or whatever, I love you, Janet. Now, they do mean different things. I mean, honestly, I love fish and chips in a different way than I love my love for Janet. Again, this is dangerous ground if Janet's going to listen back to this. But But we may have some ambiguity in our English language of love, which is sometimes actually can cloud things and cause some confusion. But God is clear about what his love means. And John tells us, as we're going to now look. So, firstly, God's love is real. God's love is real. Verse 10, just have a look at this again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, in our world, love is often related to love for the lovable, for the talented, for the good, for the kind. Well, our appeals for us to show love, concern, is often in those areas. I mean, if you look at those adverts, look into social media, it is mainly, not always exclusive, but mainly about the lovable. You know, the prevailing question around social media for posts and messages, for photos and videos, is seeking to answer to followers and friends is, you know, how do I stay lovable? How do you notice me? How do you like me? But love for the lovable, well, it does have its place, of course, but love for the lovable is not good enough for God. It's not good enough. It's a sort of saccharine, sweetie, but superficial version of love. It's not real love. Because God's love is wonderfully, and for all of us, thankfully, love for the unlovable. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Us, we, frankly, the unlovable. In our world, you know, beneath a glossy veneer is pretty dark and twisted. And if we were, you know, scratching beneath the surface of us, I mean, you don't just need to look at, you know, the papers and see the awful things and the tragic things and the desperate things that are going along around our community, our world. But if you're going to scratch kind of the surface beneath us, you know, it's fairly selfish and self-interested and in fact perishing and deserving eternal punishment. Yet, us unlovables, our almighty God wonderfully, thankfully, loves us, every one of us, every one of us. For God so loved the world, as we were hearing before. And what is wonderful is, and this thing about love and God's real love, is that he made the first move to us. It wasn't sort of blind date kind of love. He made the first move. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love. And verse 10, this is God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He first loved us. So God's love is an act of will. It's a kind of, it's a decision. So his love isn't like Love Island, allegedly, where you have to show or kind of prove your loveliness or protestations of love or things like that. You know, God isn't sort of responding to how we look or how we are and whether we're good or whatever, or whether we're worthy, whether we're coming to church, whether we're coming to the meetings, whether we're doing this or that. How kind we are. God is not primarily responding to our love. So God's not responding to that. If ever you look at it, you'll see I've got very little hair, so it's not relevant to me, and I'm male, but a L'Oreal advert, you know, that L'Oreal advert, you know, going along with those lovely locks, you know, because you're worth it. You got, remember that? Well, the reality is, in God's eyes, you and I are certainly not worth it. We're not worth it. We're not fit to be in his presence as hopeless, desperate sinners. No, it's because God's love is because it's in himself. It's in himself. It's he is love. I mean, God isn't like that sort of other perfume. I don't actually spend my time looking at perfume adverts, but God's not like that other perfume advert which comes to mind, that sort of acting on impulse, which was around a lot longer, actually. You know, the primary characteristics of worldly love in many ways actually is a bit like that. It's you know, about passion and desire. You know, love happens on impulse. You know, catch it if you can. that fragrance, that, you know, just, if only I can get that love. Now look, I don't want to here, you know, discount, you know, the value of passion, the value of desire, and indeed that impulsive thought of, you know, bringing back them flowers or doing this or that, all that stuff. But love in these terms is primarily based on feelings, isn't it? Which are, of course, important. Don't hear me wrong here. But as far as God's love is concerned, they're not, in the words of John, the driver. You know, because the object, and this is it, the object of God's love is about God, not us. It's inherent to God. So, God's love is not seasonal. It doesn't just sort of blow hot or cold. It's an act of will. It's real love. And we see that profoundly in the fact that God's love... Oh, I got that again. Come back. These thick thumbs. You asked for a bit of chaos, Simon. There you go. You know, it's because God's love is costly. So let's go back to verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, as we know, was sent into our world to die for us and rescue us. Atoning sacrifice changes who we are. Atoning means God making amends for us. He sorted out our damaged, broken relationship with God. He paid the penalty for us. It means Christians, those who believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, are not on the receiving end, the deserved end of God's judgment and anger, but now have the gift of forgiveness and love. It's a restoration job when we deserve a demolition job. And we can amazingly be children of God, like, extraordinarily, like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God loved us and sent his Son, his one and only Son. And despite our sin and deserving of punishment, he actually did say, extraordinary, didn't we deserve it? He said, you're worth it. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. You're actually worth. But what are you worth? Not just it. Yourself. You're not worth it yourself. You're worth. What are you worth? The it is you're worth my one and only Son. That should take our breath away. You're actually worth my one and only Son. Now that beats any kind of worldly love, the cosmetic gloss of love. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for us. He came for a purpose. And you know, Jesus Christ didn't just come to be here. It was a wonderful being here, living a perfect life. Not just to be, but to rescue. As an atoning sacrifice, as John reminds us, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And why is that? Why? It's because our sins, and we sometimes can talk about, you know, for sake of our sins, the language also in English can quite kind of be flippant, you know, for my sins. But because our sins are serious, they carry a seriousness and consequences of eternal separation and punishment, which only God's love could fix. So I said we're going to stick in 1 John chapter 4, but just lean over to, if you've got church Bibles, to chapter 3, and you see what this really means, you know. So chapter 3, see, what great love, verse 1, chapter 3, what great love the Father has lavished, I love that word, but lavished, that's not a bad English, you know, the lavishing has lavished on us. And what does it mean? That we should be called children of God. How great is that? God's love changes who we are because Jesus goes and dies in our place. So what does that mean? And I know that there are Dr. Parents in Berry Street Church family here today who know well what it means about being adopted. You know, their love, those parents, Pierce family, their love changed and changes who their child is. Their daughter, now their daughter or their son. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. God's love changes who we are because we are adopted as God's sons or daughters because of God's loving decision. It was costly. Jesus died that sacrificial, atoning death to save us. He paid the penalty. His life for our life. Individually, your names, I could say here, Simon, Sharon, Jake, all our lives. Derek, individually, he died for you. So we could be in his family. God's love is real. God's love is costly. God's love is perfected. That's verse 11 of chapter 4. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also should love one another. Now, love one another is mentioned, got into this numbers thing a bit in the last, while I've been looking at this passage, is three times. It's mentioned in just six verses. Verse 7 of chapter 4, it's there as a command. It's a command. Let us love one another. And if you just go down to verse 11, ought as an obligation. As an obligation, God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then verse 12, there's an if, there's sort of a hypothesis. It's sort of saying, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete, or more accurately, perfected in us. God's love is perfected in us. So John is reflecting on the theme, the teaching throughout the Bible, indeed focusing on the New Testament as well. It's reminded by Jesus, isn't it, of the whole Bible, of that the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbour. And the focus is not how we should love each other, but more, and this is where John is pointing us to, why we should love one another. I mean, John isn't giving us a lesson on loving. John is teaching us deliberately, not by practical examples, but by pointing to the love of God. He gives us the reasons for loving one another rather than, you know, the means of loving one another. So friends, God's love, as we're reminded by John here, it really must make a difference to the lives of Christians. Why? Because if God, despite us turning our backs on him, us being so unlovable, if despite that God loves us, we should must love one another, particularly when it's difficult, and the recipients of our love don't merit it or deserve it. We Christians, so undeserved, have been rescued, so we should show love to our neighbour. And not actually just the good neighbours, but in fact even the neighbours from hell, frankly, and the whole spectrum of neighbours. We should love the undeserved, like God loves us. And remember, the extent of God's love for us isn't just the unlovable, but enemies. And we, frankly, were enemies of our Lord. So loving our enemies, now that is radical love, isn't it? Revolutionary love in many ways. And this is just a level of how extraordinary it is. So in 2013, Aftab Goher's mother, his mother, nephew, two nieces, two uncles, and lots of friends and relatives were among 122 people killed in a terrorist attack at their Christian church in Pakistan, doing what we're doing here today. Just the same. And terrorists came in and killed 122 of them. And what did Aftab say? And this got into The Guardian. It was a national news. You may even read it back in the day. Aftab said this. It was hard for me to forgive those responsible. Obviously, what's happened. But with the strength of God, indeed, he could well have said with the love of God, I did so and freed myself from the extra burden of hatred and revenge. Aftab goes on to say, on the cross, Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Then Aftab concluded, it's very hard to forgive those who have hurt us and keep on hurting us. But as, and this resonates with John, as children of God, we must follow the pattern of our Lord. So look again at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we're Christians and therefore born of God, we must share his perfect loving nature. So what do God's children do? They naturally love one another like Christ. I mean, to love is our family likeness. So ask yourselves a question, as a church family, are we known by our love? Do those in here, insiders and outsiders of our churches, we talk our churches across Enfield, do they know that we're Christians by our love for one another? And this is how families are often known. I mean, the Churchill family, Winston Churchill and others in his family, they were known for being like a political dynasty. Okay, you've got the Dimbleby family. They were known for being a broadcasting dynasty that was passed down generationally. I mean, the Broad family were known and indeed are known for being a cricketing dynasty. His father was theirs. Broad played his last game of cricket for England. So there's different dynasties. People, there's family likenesses, and family can look a bit like each other and stuff. And I think someone here, I was welcome, was just mentioned about Dougal. There's some similarities there with me. Poor chap. But God's family, how are they known? What's their likeness? They're known for being a loving dynasty. Loving. Our family likeness is love. But look, if we're honest, that's not easy, is it? And, you know, it's not least because what should be a perfect nature of God's love? You know, God's love is perfected. A perfect nature of God's love in us. You know, that's tough. That's what we're called upon, but it doesn't come naturally. It is often difficult to love one another. I won't ask you about how you think about each other here, but the reality is that it's not always easy. It's difficult, and certainly difficult with others around. So what do we do about it? Well, you could look at various books to guide you. There are books around. You could get advice from friends about it. But the best thing that just as for today to do is what John points us to remind ourselves of the nature of God. He is love, and love comes from him. By the Holy Spirit, as Christians, you know, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are becoming more like Christ and more loving. And as we think about someone who we find, and just, I don't mention them, but just think about someone who's just we find just that bit difficult to love. Just have a think about that person. Yeah, this applies to all of us. There may be someone in the church family or indeed outside in your own family or wider family or in school or in college or in your workplace who you find difficult to like, let alone love. So we should be realizing that we won't really actually be finding, come on, I've got to like that person. We're not going to really be finding the source of love in ourselves. Our love derives from God. So we should be asking ourselves questions like, how does God view this person? And then compare it to how we view that person. We should be thinking and seeing the character of God, the majesty and greatness of love of God. And that then will help us by his Spirit to love our neighbor. The true meaning of love isn't actually really found in a dictionary or in any of those 100 million songs, they have elements and fragments and parts of the characteristics, but it's where is it actually truly found, where perhaps we can be spending more time focusing, meditating, is found in Calvary, on the cross. Verse 9, God sent his only son that we might live through him. So let's look at the cross. Keep looking at the cross. When you are challenged by how to love a neighbor, keep going back to the cross. God's son sent into the world so we may have life through him. We should be praying, of course, praying for God's help by his spirit to pour out his abundant, lavishing love to others. And just as we conclude, verse 11, I found this actually a seriously challenging and extraordinary verse, because since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then, okay, that's challenging. And then we move on short to verse 12, because verse 11, and again, I don't know much Greek. By the way, I failed my Greek on this, so I had to, you know, look to someone who knows what Greek's about, but the Greek of this, verse 11, makes clear that, you know, there's no wiggle room here. If God loved us in this particular way, we ought to love in a similar way. We can't have our own kind of version. It's the particular God love that we need to love in a similar way. You know, it's like watching a musical maestro at work or a pitch-perfect vocalist. That's that sort of natural, in there being that natural, perfect love that actually we are called to do. Extraordinarily, love, God's love is perfected. It's perfected in us. It's the goal for Christians. It's an amazing, extraordinary calling. And verse 12 just is extraordinary. No one has... Now, look, verse 12, just have a look at this. No one has ever seen God. Now, hands up. It's right. Has anyone seen God? Have you actually seen God? No? Okay, but read on. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. It's made perfected in us. In other words, his love fulfills its purpose. This is the love that was there at the beginning, creation in the Trinity. It was there as manifested in God's Son coming to earth to die, being so perfectly loving, to die on the cross. And then his love is perfected. It comes to fruition, his love, complete in us. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. It's extraordinary. So how is the love of God demonstrated today? How is it visibly? How is it seen today? You know, as we talk about the gospel, as we tell about, absolutely tell about the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim the gospel and we point back to Christ, the ultimate example of love and people's salvation. And as we love one another and point to Christ. So our purpose is to be like Jesus Christ, to love one another with real love, with costly love, and with perfected love. And so as outsiders come in to our church families, or we go out, it's our love one another that they will see the love of the living God in us. You know, it can sometimes be tempting to look inward for love, but we'd be made to look not in but up to Christ, the majestic love of Christ, the perfect love, to the inherent love of God, and to look out to love others as the purpose of God's love is to be perfected in us. It's extraordinary, it's exciting, calling for Christians to aim with the help of his Holy Spirit for that fulfillment, that completion, that perfection of the love of God. So, in conclusion, all you need is God's real love, costly love, perfected love. All you need is love.